morning and the chance to look into your word. Lord God, I pray that you'd be with us, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, that these would not be my words but yours. And for each one of us, we pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive truth and to be changed by it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start by telling you a story of when I was a child. Every Christmas, we would go to visit my grandparents in Florida. And this one particular Christmas, I was probably about 5 years old, we thought it'd be a really fun idea to go to the parrot jungle, which was this kind of local attraction where they had lots of parrots, I think. And it was sort of jungle themed. And so we're there, and it was really exciting as a jungle full of parrots could be. And I was loving it as a five-year-old. It was just the coolest thing ever. And they actually had a playground there at the parrot jungle, which was way cooler than any of the parrots. And it had like a seesaw and all the cool things that you want in a playground. And so I was just so thrilled to be at the playground and so just enamored with my play that when my mom said, "Hey, it's time to leave," I threw a fit. And I did not want to leave the parrot jungle. I didn't want to leave the macaws and the parakeets and whatever. I didn't want to leave the seesaw. And so I took off running through this crowd of people. And I continued running and sobbing until I realized that I had lost my parents. And I also was lost. And I'll tell you, as a five-year-old, being lost in a parrot jungle is a lot like being lost in an actual jungle. It was terrifying. And I couldn't remember what direction I'd come from. I couldn't remember even seeing any of the places earlier that day that I found myself in. And so I was really, really panicked, and I began just desperately like searching through these people. I remember it being really crowded, and everyone was a lot bigger than me because I was a 5 year old, and so it was like a jungle full of parrots and giants. And I couldn't find my parents, and I was lost for what felt like hours. It was probably about 20 minutes. And finally, I remember seeing my mom through the crowd and running to her and sobbing and saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I was taken home safely. And thank God for that, or else I'd probably still be wandering around there. I have a horrible sense of direction, even to this day. But today we're going to be talking about honoring our parents. And if I had just honored my parents in that moment when they said it's time to leave, if I had just honored my parents' directions to stay close to them, I wouldn't have experienced the pain of being lost and feeling frightened and terrified in a parrot jungle. So this morning we're going to be talking about honoring our parents, and we're going to be talking out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. But before we get to that, I just kind of want to set the context for this morning and tell you a little bit about, or talk a little bit about the cultural perspectives on today, on child-parent relationships. And then we'll talk about the book of Ephesians and how that kind of frames our text this morning. So as you kind of watch, I'm sure you know, none of this is news to you. As you watch TV, especially sitcoms, you see kind of these stereotypical figures of parents and children and the way they interact. And it's really changed over the years, or so I'm told. I don't remember a lot of the older sitcoms, but I know that for myself and for my generation, we see a lot of parents portrayed as morons, as idiots, as kind of fun crushers, and the children are kind of the wiser, sort of, you know, more informed and up-to-date characters in a lot of these sitcoms. And so it kind of perpetuates this idea that youth is really what's important, and the wisdom of our elders is not significant in any way. Also, kind of a typical portrayal of parents in the media is parents as friends. So the cool parents, the parents that aren't idiots, are the ones that kind of let their kids do whatever they want. They're the cool parents that kind of facilitate their kids' wishes. And neither of these stereotypes, parents as ignorant or parents as friends, match at all the biblical perspective. And as we look kind of at our broader cultural values, it becomes even a little bit more scary. Over the years, perspectives on a parent's contribution to a child's life and a parent's responsibility in the life of a child has really changed. Over the years, we've seen that parental involvement, other than just conception, is really not a very common thing. We live in an age of absent fathers, of single parents, and that more and more has taken place in our culture. And so kind of the role of a parent is sort of trivialized. It's an option that you have to choose. If you choose to be a parent, you can, or you can abandon your responsibilities. And especially as abortion is such a common thing, it really diminishes, I think, the expectation that society places on parents, the respect that we place on parents, because it's just sort of an option that we have to choose. And so it's not a place or a position of honor, of duty, of responsibility. It's just sort of a thing that you may find yourself falling into one day through happenstance. You become a parent, and you can choose to accept the responsibility or not. And so the way we value parents in our American society today is drastically different from the way that people in Jesus' time saw parents. It is not viewed as a sacred role in the way that it once was. And as I said before, our main text is going to be in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a beautifully written epistle. And here at the end, Paul talks to parents and children. Last week, Pastor Rich spoke out of Ephesians chapter 6 as well, and he talked about parents' responsibilities to children. This morning, I'm going to be talking about children's responsibility to their parents. But the broader context of the book of Ephesians, Paul starts off by talking at the very beginning of the letter about the blessings that we have received through Jesus Christ. So after his brief introduction in chapter 1, he begins in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on from there into this beautifully written prose about how we as believers, we as participants in Christ's death, have received every spiritual blessing. And the letter progresses from there to talk about how we as Christians, we as participants in Christ's death, we as recipients of this grace, how it ought to impact our lives as individuals, and how this new life that we've received ought to impact the church. And so throughout Ephesians, he kind of just follows this common thread of how Christ's sacrifice affects us in very specific ways. In chapter 5, he says, therefore, in light of all of this, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So because we have received all of these incredible blessings through the sacrifice of Christ, because we are participants in this new life with Christ, it impacts how we live. We ought to live in the same sacrificial manner that Christ did, to walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 20, he continues, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we're going to live in the way that Christ did, if we're going to mimic the sacrificial spirit in which he came to this world, and we're going to do that in our own lives, we ought to submit to one another because of our relationship to Christ, in thanksgiving for the blessings that we have received through him. And so after he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he launches into each human relationship and how they ought to work in context of this. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives in the same sacrificial way that Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Slaves, honor your masters. Masters, treat your slaves with respect. And so he unpacks how our human relationships ought to function in light of this new life that we have received with Christ. And so this morning, as we focus in on chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that's the context. In light of our relationship with Christ, what ought our relationship with our parents to look like? So if you turn with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We'll read together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we'll unpack this morning, starting off with children, verse 1. So Paul addresses specifically young people. It's significant that he says children, and by children he means the young. He means actual children, not anyone who has a parent, but children specifically. And the reason that we can derive this from the passage is we know that age and life situations change the relationship of a child to his or her parent. So obviously, a child who is 40 doesn't obey his parents in the same way that a child who is 4 would. And so Paul specifically is talking to children, young children. He says, obey your parents. In Scripture, obedience is an action that ought to flow from love, from honor, from respect. It's not kind of blind obedience. It's not just duty-driven. It is driven out of love. So that's significant, that this relationship of obedience ought to come from love. But even if you don't love your parents, you still have to obey them. So that's kind of the attitude that he comes at it with. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And this kind of ties this passage back to the beginning of Ephesians. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents because of your relationship to Christ. Obey your parents because of the new life that you have received through Jesus. And I think this is crucial because, you know, in the Lord, it's a phrase that kind of has a lot of different shades of meaning. So it means obey your parents because of the sacrifice that Christ has done for you. Obey your parents because this is God's will for you. But also, obey your parents by the power of Christ in you. And so the call to obey our parents is framed by our greater commitment to God. So this is really important that our commitment to God, our relationship to Christ, is the context in which we obey our parents. We obey our parents in the Lord, for the sake of our Lord and by the power of our Lord. Because frankly, there's sometimes where we don't want to obey our parents. We don't have a desire, we don't have a drive within us to do what is good, to do what is right. But that is where the Spirit of God comes in and changes our will, changes our desires. And so we obey our parents for the sake of Christ and also by the power of Christ. And he says, for this is right. In other words, this is the way that the world was created to function. And I think this is really a running theme that we see through Scripture. God created human relationships in the Garden of Eden. And he created them to function in a way that was healthy, that was good for everyone involved. But as you know, the fall has changed things. The fall has broken things, and now human relationships don't function the way that they're supposed to. And so our relationship with our parents, if we do not obey them, then that is not the way that they were created to function. That is not the way that our relationships were created to function. And so I like to think of it this way. When we live outside of God's will, when we disobey God, not only are we being disobedient, but we're actually running counter to our original intended purpose. And so I think of it as a tool. When you use a tool in the right way for the right job, it works really well. When you use it for the wrong job, in the wrong way, it makes life miserable. And I always think about this story when I think about using tools in the wrong way. Reagan and I got engaged around Christmas time. And so part of our engagement, I had a tree out in the woods decorated and lit up, and it was beautiful, and it was great. And she said yes, and we've been happily married ever since. And I took the tree home, and I set it up in my house. So I lit it. It was at my in-law's house. I lit it up on top of my my 97 Ford Crown Vic, ratchet strapped it down, and drove 2.5 hours down the turnpike with this Christmas tree on my roof. I came to work because I had to. I left early in the morning, and I came in on a Monday. I left the tree strapped to my car, and then I didn't get home until about 11 o'clock at night. And so I dragged this tree in, and I decided, you know, I'm going to set it up before I go to bed. So I get my Christmas tree stand, and I put the tree in, and I stand it up, and the tree is about a foot too big for my house. So it looked a lot smaller in the woods. So I say, okay, I gotta cut the trunk off. So I go upstairs and start pouring through this toolbox that my dad gave me when I bought my house. And I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm not very handy. And so I have three saws. And I don't even know the names of all of them, but I remember specifically I got a hacksaw out. Now, a hacksaw is used for cutting pipe, right? Right, okay. Hacksaw is used for cutting pipe. And I had another saw that was really short, and I don't know what it was called, and I had a circular saw. So I was like, well, I better take all three of these because who knows what I'm going to get into. I knew enough because I used to work on a Christmas tree, at a Christmas tree stand. I knew that I needed a bow saw. That's the saw you use for cutting Christmas trees. And I didn't have one. So I was like, well, I'm going to make do with these. So I started with the little saw because it had some decent teeth on it. But the blade was really like flimsy. And before you knew it, I had like a saw that looked like an S. And so I threw that away. Then I used the hacksaw. And the hacksaw has really, really small teeth. And it was taking me forever to do it. And by the time I had just become exhausted, I got maybe like, you know, a third of an inch into this tree. So, and this is in my living room. Like, this is not outside. This is in my living room, which was okay because I was a bachelor. I was living by myself. But there's like sawdust everywhere on my carpet. And so I said, this is it. I'm going to have to use the circular saw. So I cut through my Christmas tree trunk with my circular saw, made a huge mess, swearing up and down a blue streak, just so angry that my life was awful at this point because I had used the wrong tool for the wrong thing. If I had had a bow saw, things would have been great. And so similarly, when we disobey our parents, when we run counter to this relationship that God has designed to function in a peaceful, healthy way, it's like using a hacksaw to cut a Christmas tree's trunk off. Things don't work right. So he says, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. This is the way your relationship with your parents is designed to work. It's healthy. It's better for everyone if your relationship with your parents works this way. And then in verse 2, he quotes from the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20. Paul says, honor your father and mother. And then parenthetically, he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, he quotes the fifth commandment, rather, to drive home his point. And then this is a significant thing. I found this in reading a book about the Ten Commandments. The organization of the Ten Commandments is significant. The Hebrew tradition held that the Ten Commandments were split up into two sections of five. And the first five commandments had to do with our relationship to God. And honor your parents is the fifth commandment. And so that, even though it specifically addresses children and their relationship to their human parents, it's grouped with how we relate to God. And the reason for this is because parents were to be a physical representation of God. And though they are an imperfect representation, they were supposed to be a representation of God. The Hebrew Talmud, which is a commentary on the first five books of the Bible, says, when a person conducts himself by honoring his mother and father, God is heard to say, it is though I were living with them and they honored me. And so our relationship to our parents when this follows up with honor your or obey your parents in the Lord, it's supposed to be, or it mirrors our relationship to God in a lot of ways. Our parents are a physical representation of God in our lives. A 13th century rabbi said that parents should be honored as God is honored because all three have been partners in thy creation. And that quote, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful quote, but it always makes me think of sort of that common dadism that fathers are often known to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. You know, our parents are a representation of God. And I can't help but wonder if this call to honor your parents because this is right, this is good for you, is tied at all or is similar at all to the command to that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. You know, our fear of God is kind of the beginning of living the good life. When we fear God, there is blessings that come with that. When we honor our parents, there are blessings that come with that. And this is this quoting of the fifth commandment that Paul puts in here. Not only does it emphasize his point about obedience to parents, but it expands his meaning. So he says, children, obey your parents. That's directed specifically to children. But when he talks about honoring your parents, that's directed to children in the general sense. That's directed to anyone who has a parent. If you have been born, you should honor your parents. So it applies to children in the broad sense, young and old. This commandment grows with the child. And it encompasses, it goes beyond obedience. It's not just doing what they say. It's also an attitude of respect and esteem, that you hold your parents in high regard. And so this call to honor our parents as we grow, as we go from child to adolescent to young adult to adult child, this commandment grows with us. And it takes various forms which are governed by the appropriateness of age, maturity, and life status. So when you're a child, the call to honor your parents looks like obedience. Do what your parents say. As you grow into an adolescent, the call to honor your parents looks like obedience and respect. Not only are you supposed to obey your parents and do what they say in the way that a child would, but there ought to be this growing understanding of respect, that you understand that your parents have wisdom to offer you. And as an adolescent, that's a difficult thing to admit. I remember, it wasn't that long ago. As a young adult, you kind of move out of the need to be obedient in the typical or in the child sense, but there ought to be this continuing of respect and a desire for the wisdom that your parents have to offer. So you seek after the advice that they have to give. You seek to live your life in a way that they offer you input and wisdom and helpful guidance. And as you become an adult, you honor your parents, again, through continued pursuit of their wisdom, but also by caring for them. And so, in Scripture, the call to honor your parents, Jesus talks to the rabbis and to the Pharisees, and he condemns them because they did not honor their parents. They took sort of this religious loophole and said, you know what, mom and dad, I know you're elderly, I know you're aged, but the money that I would put towards caring for you, I can't because I gave it to the church. And so he says, you know, your religious traditions have gotten in the way of your first responsibility, which is honoring your parents. And so for adult children, there's this very, very real I was distracted by my son crying over there. This harsh kind of call for adult children to continue to honor their parents by caring for them. And it's really sad to say, like, I know some folks in this congregation whose adult children do not care for them. They've just cut off their relationship with them for whatever reason. And so their elderly parents are forced to kind of scramble for a way to survive. And that is a shame. Amen. That is shameful. And Paul talks about the promise that follows the fifth commandment.
Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This promise is it's significant because it's not necessarily a blessing in the sense that if you do this, God will bless you. It's kind of like if you do this, you will reap the consequences of right living. So right living results in good consequences. Evil living results in bad consequences. And so if you honor your parents, it will go well for you. You will live long in the land. I think part of this relates to the pursuit of the good life. So one of the reasons that children, whether you know young children or adult children, one of the reasons we do not honor our parents is because we have this sort of search for freedom. We want to be freed of the bondage of our parents. And so disobedience really is the manifestation of this search for freedom, this search for this imagined good life. But as in our obedience to God, we find the good life, we find true freedom in obedience. So when we obey our parents, when we listen to the wisdom that they have to offer, we avoid a lot of heartache, we avoid a lot of pain. A lot of bad consequences are avoided when we listen to the wisdom of those who are older than us. And that is the blessing that comes with obedience. That is the blessing, that is the freedom. Because we avoid all of these awful consequences of evil living, we are blessed. And we have this freedom to live a life that is good because of obedience. And not only does it manifest itself in this way as right consequences, but we, in honoring our parents, we set an example for future generations. There's a fairy tale of this family, this husband and wife, and their elderly, the husband's elderly father was living with them. And he was very frail, he was very old, and every night he would sit at the dinner table with them. And he was so frail and so old that his trembling hands would spill a glass or break a dish or would slop food all over the place. And the wife got so angry and frustrated with her father-in-law that eventually she couldn't hold it anymore. And she said, "We need to make a separate table for him." So they made this small table and put it in the corner of the room and would give him food and would never worry about if he was ruining the tablecloth or breaking a dish. But he continued in this way. He was a feeble old man, and so he was kind of noisy over there, breaking dishes and slopping his food. And so, you know, the wife said, "You know what? You're a pig. You're going to eat out of a trough." And so she builds this trough for him, and she makes her father-in-law eat out of a trough. And so one day, this continued for a while, and everyone was happy. All the kids were happy because they didn't have to worry about this old man anymore, and he was just minding his own business, eating out of his trough. So one day, they were watching, the husband and wife were watching their little son playing in the corner, and he was playing with blocks, and in a very serious manner, in the way that kids often approach their play, with this serious look on their face. And so they were just watching him in kind of wonder and awe because they doted on this little boy. And so the father said, "What are you doing, son?" And he said, "I'm building you a trough for when I grow up." And so they realized that the example that they had set for their child, that their lack of honor was going to be repaid to them when their son grew up and expected them to eat out of a trough when they got to be old. And so they immediately regretted what they had done, and they welcomed the old man back to the table, and they never worried about whether or not he broke a dish or slopped food on the table again. And so this little fairy tale, it's really sad, but it's also kind of funny because the parents get what they deserve. It kind of reflects the fact that when you honor your parents, good things will be repaid to you. You will set a good example for your own children. And then they will honor you in turn. So this is an important passage for our thinking, and it's significant. I think all of us can take away conviction from this passage. But there's kind of this lingering question that always comes about when we talk about honoring our parents. And that is, what do we do about bad parents? What do you do if your parents are not worthy of honor? In youth ministry, I've seen a lot of parents that are awful parents. I've seen a lot of kids that think their parents are awful and they're not. So there's kind of this double-edged sword. You know, there's overdramatic kids who kind of think that their parents are supposed to be their friends, and they get bent out of shape when they're not, when they're not allowed to do what they want. But parents are not supposed to be your friends. And if you think they are, then you need to check your motives. You need to check your relationship with them. But frankly, I mean, that can be a really tough, line to draw in the life of an adolescent, you know. Sometimes things seem like a really big deal to an adolescent. And sometimes, you know, even though, you know, this one rule that your parents set up for you, that seems like the worst thing in the world. And legitimately, it seems that way. And so if you are wrestling with honoring your parents and obeying your parents, sometimes you just need to take it in prayer. You know, seek wisdom from the Lord. Is this really something that my are my parents really bad parents, or am I just being overdramatic? And that's an important thing. That takes wisdom and that takes prayer. But other times there are legitimately bad parents. And to people like this, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung about his neck and he was cast into the sea. And so for parents that are evil, for parents that are bad parents, neglectful parents, Christ condemns them. But this is a difficult situation. How do you explain the commandment to honor your parents to a child whose mother is a crack addict, and he spent his first, 5 years living in a car, and now he's adopted by his aunt and uncle? How do you tell that kid that he needs to honor his mom, who doesn't even have rights to see him anymore? That's a difficult situation. I think we can take refuge in the fact that our primary allegiance is to God. So we're called to obey our parents in the Lord. We're called to honor our father and mother because of our relationship with God. So ultimately, this call to honor or obey our parents is not based on our relationship to them, but on our relationship to God. Our allegiance is to God first. So on the one hand, one's obedience to God establishes one's obedience to your parents. You obey your parents because God commands you to. But on the other hand, one's obedience to God trumps one's obedience to your parents. So if a parent asks a child to do something that is wrong, that is disobedient to God, then the child is able to say, no, I can't obey you because of my allegiance to God. I follow Christ, and because of that, I can't do this wrong thing that you're asking me to do. But on the other hand, we are still called to honor our parents. And this commandment is not based on what our parents do or don't deserve. But there is kind of a distinction between honor and obedience. You know, you can honor someone without obeying them. And so in the case of an evil parent, a child is still called to honor them even though they may not be called to obey them. So no matter what our relationship to our parents is like, our love for God compels us to honor them in the way that they are worthy of being honored. There may not be honorable things in every aspect of their life, but we're called to find those things that are honorable and to recognize them and to honor our parents because of those things. And this ought to be done in the spirit of Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. This is a passage that I think, though it's not specifically directed to this situation, I think it fits appropriately. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so when we relate to parents that are evil, we don't repay them with evil. Rather, we repay them with good, with prayer, with honor. And by doing so, we surrender up to God the right to take vengeance himself. God will repay the evil that has been done. I want to tell you just a brief story about my own experience with this. My grandfather was not a great dad to my father. He was an alcoholic. He was emotionally distant. He wasn't a mean drunk. He wasn't a bad guy, but he just wasn't very involved. And to this day, he's very distant, kind of casual. He doesn't interact with you on any kind of significant level. And for my dad growing up, there was kind of this big empty spot, vacant spot left in his life where there was kind of this uninvolved father. And so now my grandfather is elderly. He's an old man, and he's really frustrating, frankly. He's very frustrating to deal with. He's ungrateful. He's kind of mean at this point, and he's really difficult to deal with. And he's moved up here from Florida, and he lives in a nursing home near where my folks live. And I was talking on the phone with my dad one day, and he said to me, "I'm having a really hard time with Grandpa, but I'm trying very hard to honor him." And so my parents, they spend time with my grandfather and his wife, who's not my grandmother, but his new wife. They spend time with them. They take them out. And even though every interaction with them is frustrating, they work very hard to meet them where they're at, to spend time with them, to offer them grace. And in fact, they've come and lived in our house for a while. And it's a beautiful thing to watch that even though my grandfather is completely undeserving, my dad takes this responsibility very seriously to honor his father. Because his relationship with him is not based on his relationship with him. His relationship with his father is based on his relationship with God. And that's why he honors him. And that ought to be our response as well. But there is a sense that when it comes to a parent who is absent or a parent who is wicked, that we are forced to cope with it. And so for children in that circumstance, whether adult or otherwise, it's important that they pursue a healthy environment, that they may need to seek a surrogate parent to kind of fill that gap that is left by an absent parent or by an evil parent. And frankly, the responsibility lies on them to break family cycles. So there's this very, and I've seen this a lot with some of my kids, my youth ministry kids, that they hate their parent for whatever evil that has been done to them. But as they get older, they can't help but fall back into those same cycles, to do those same things that their parents hate, or that they hated in their parents. And so the call on them is to not just critique the wrong that has been done to them, but to change it in their own lives, to break that cycle. And so that also, I think, is important to keep in mind when we read this commandment to honor our parents. And so whether you have a good relationship with your parents or not, whether your parents is worthy of honor or not, you are called to honor them because of your relationship to Christ, because of your relationship to God, because of this new life that we have received, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. That is what frames our responsibility to our parents. Because the parental office is a sacred one, regardless of the one filling it, and it must be honored. Our primary responsibility is to God, and our relationship to Him and our redemption through Christ requires honor and obedience to our parents. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And even though it may be difficult, even though it may not sit well with us, Lord, we know that it is true. We know that we reap blessings from obedience. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to be obedient, whether we are adult children or whether we are young children, Lord. We pray that we would honor our parents, that we would obey our parents in the ways that are appropriate, Lord. I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that each of us would take a moment to consider, to think about ways in which we have been neglectful in this, in ways which we can continue to honor our parents, Lord. I pray that through your power in our lives at work in us, Lord, that you would make this possible, God, because we cannot do these things on our own. God, indeed, frankly, we don't even have the desire to do these things on our own because we are people who are rebellious. But God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and change us so that we might will and do your good pleasure. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with us?